Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Line Upon Line Wednesday night Bible study. And our focus here is to study the scriptures line by line and just let the prophets speak to us, or let the scriptures speak to us. This evening, God willing, we'll be covering the first part of Joel 2. So we covered Joel 1 last week. I think we'll cover about half of Joel 2 this week. And I just wanted to mention as well that at the end of last week, I wanted to talk a bit about the outline of Joel. So let me just do that, and then we'll open with a quick word of prayer, because I didn't get to cover this last week. We're going to be covering some pretty tough scriptures, but there is a structure, and there is good news that Joel does want to cover. And so you'll see the structure in verse 1. He introduces his commission, and then there's two big parts, two major sections: invasion and destruction. And that's what we're covering, and it's very, very heavy. But then the next part is hope and restoration. And God willing, next week we'll then be in the hope and the restoration. So I don't want to discourage you. Joel is a pretty heavy prophet. These minor prophets, they're not minor prophets because they're insignificant. In fact, quite the opposite. They're quite significant. They're just called minor prophets because they have very small scrolls compared to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, which are the major prophets, that their scrolls are quite big. But it doesn't mean that the message of the minor prophets are insignificant. So that's the structure. The first part of the scroll is really quite heavy: invasion and destruction. And we were looking at that last week. We'll continue this week. But then it shifts, beginning in verse 15, to hope and restoration. So I just wanted to put that out there just to make sure that we're not being overly burdened by what the prophet Joel is going to be sharing with us. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we can get into the study for this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord God Almighty. We are frail. You are mighty. And we live in a very, very corrupt and evil world, a wicked world. And Father, it's hard for us not to be affected by what's around us. Help us, Father, to be hopeful. Help us to be faithful. And then help us to purify ourselves so that we can stand before you. We look to you, Father. We love the appearing of Jesus Christ. And we look forward to his judgment on this earth. Thank you that we have each other. Please bless us. Please bless our loved ones. Please heal us, Father. Please strengthen us, especially now as we are approaching the fall holy days. We praise you, Lord. We thank you so much. And we pray that you'll bless our understanding as we study the prophet Joel. Amen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue now in Joel 2. I'm just going to check the chat just to make sure that I know. Thank you, Pastor Murray. Always right there. Appreciate it. Coming through clearly. Really appreciate that. So greetings, brethren. Let's get into the study for this evening. We are in Joel chapter 2. And just before we get into Joel 2, I want to just quickly pick up on a couple of verses from Joel chapter 1. Remember, he began by summoning everybody. You got to hear this, folks. Hear this, you old men, you elders, that the leaders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. And again, this is a book about the Middle East. This is the inhabitants of the promised land. And we said last week, and I will repeat it again today, this is very specific to the southern kingdom of Judah. So in particular, it applies to Judah, but in principle, it applies to us as well. We historically, we worshiped the God of the Bible. We structured our society based on the God of the Bible, and we have now turned away from the God of the Bible. So in principle, this destruction, which is going to be global, we have called it upon ourselves. So we need to have that sort of dual lens. Yes, we're talking about Judah, but we're really talking about all those that have turned their back on God. Hear this, you old men, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has this been in your days? Have you ever seen anything like this? Or even in the days of your fathers? And then he goes on to talk about this incredible devastation of these waves of locusts, wave upon wave, that just strip everything bare. And in an agricultural society, that is economic collapse. Economic collapse, famine, starvation. That's what he tells them is coming, the likes of which they've never experienced before. But then he pivots and basically is using that very real agricultural catastrophe to point to them as a metaphor, to point to an invasion of a hostile army. And so that's where he sees this pivot now in verse 6 to say this is what really concerns him. For a nation has come upon my land, specifically Jerusalem, the southern kingdom of the cities of Judah. And that's what Isaiah prophesied would happen in chapter 6. He says, for a nation has come upon my land strong and without number. This is just wave upon wave of an invading army whose teeth are the teeth of a lion. And he has the cheek teeth of a great lion. Then he drops down in verse 15 and says, alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand. So this is really truly an end time prophecy. He's pointing to something that happened in his day, but it was really pointing to what was going to happen in the time just ahead of us now. And this instability that we are experiencing in the world today, wherever you are in the world, this instability that we're all experiencing, it's setting us up for the appearance of Jesus Christ and the day of the Lord. He says, alas for the day. Alas, this is like, oh no, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. And this is something that we need to read the scriptures carefully and understand this. The day of the Lord is a day of destruction, and it is from the Almighty, and it is dual in its purpose. Yes, he's going to punish the wicked. Yes, all these people who are high and mighty and think they're God and think they're wiser than God and want to play God on the earth, he's going to destroy them and bring them down. But also, we need to, from Moses, from the great prophet Moses, right through all the prophets, we need to understand God's message, that he will destroy his own people. That this anger, this wrath of the Lord will fall upon the heads of his own people. So says the scripture. And we also need to understand that this is, again, why these prophets always have, despite the intensity of their message, there's always a message of hope. Because God's purpose is not to destroy his people, to remove them from the earth. The reason he's punishing his people so extremely is to drive them to repentance. And that's why these prophets always pivot and people get confused. They don't understand what is the message here. Is it good or is it bad? Well, we just have to understand Torah. And once Moses lays down the pattern, then we see it everywhere. So let's go now into chapter 2 and verse 1. Blow you the trumpet, the sound of alarm. Where should we blow the trumpet? All over the world? Should we blow the trumpet everywhere? Who needs to be warned? Blow you the trumpet in Zion, to warn my people. We're the worship system should be headquartered for the whole world. Blow the trumpet there. And sound an alarm in my holy mountain. This is absolutely devastating. Instead of this holy mountain, instead of this city of God being the example for the whole world, they're actually the counterexample. And the destruction is coming upon their heads. So the prophet is telling the ministers now, warn the people. And it's no different today. As it was anciently, so it is today. If you have a minister that's basically just serving you milk, toast, and cookies, you've got a false minister. Or at the very best, you've got a minister who may be sincere, but they're tuned out. Because the purpose of the elders is to bring the passages of scripture to the people and to warn God's people of what is coming. And so this is the instruction. O you elders, blow the trumpet in Zion. And sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. This is upon you. Yep, there's a lot of instability in the world. Yes, there's a lot of wicked and evil people in the world that need to be punished. But understand what the purpose of God is. And understand what the day of the Lord means for his own people. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, it is nigh at hand. And so I think what the prophet is saying here is, we have very little time to repent. You've got to choose your lane. Which lane are you in? Because he's about to appear, and he's coming with great punishment. So the time to repent is running out. This is urgency. It's near at hand. Now, let's describe, what is this day? Why should we blow this trumpet in Zion? Why should we be concerned? Why should we be warning the inhabitants of the land? Because it's a day of darkness and of gloominess. This is no picnic. This is no time to be superficial and say, oh yeah, I know the Lord is coming, I'm really looking forward to it. No, we need to understand what this means. John in Revelation, and he tells us that we should be studying that scroll, and we're blessed if we read it, and we're blessed if we hear it, and continue to read it and hear it. But he warns that Christ is returning with the clouds, and that when he returns with the clouds, that all eyes are going to see him. So this is global in its effect. But then he also says, in addition to the fact that those who pierced him will look to him, he says that all the tribes of the earth shall mourn because of him. He's bringing destruction. He's bringing darkness and gloominess. So this is a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, not just any regular darkness. This is thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, then he goes on to say this, a great people and a strong. There has never been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. So this, and again, I said last week that we would use the term unprecedented. If that's a word that we maybe wasn't in our vocabulary before, over the last few years, everything is unprecedented. Everything is something we've never seen before. Well, this is something we've never seen before. And this globalization is really setting something up for the Antichrist to come in and inherit. And when the Antichrist inherits this, it is a military objective of conquest. It's a Nimrod objective of conquest that he has. So this is, and it's going to be something that his wrath will be turned to the people of God. And he'll actually be doing the will of God. So that's why we have to blow the trumpet in Zion, because God is going to use the Assyrian as his weapon, as his tool, as a tool in his hand to punish his people. So he says, there has never been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it. We'll never see something like this again, even to the years of many generations. Jeremiah, in speaking of this unprecedented attack and invasion, he says, alas, alas is like all hope is lost here. Alas, for that day is great. Speaking of the day of the Lord, so that none is like it. It's unprecedented. It is, and it is even, or it is especially the time of Jacob's trouble. God is orchestrating this to bring down Jacob, to humble Jacob. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But, and here's the hope, God is not doing this to destroy his people and remove them from the earth. This destruction is to drive them to repentance, which is what Moses said from the beginning. It is especially the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So this unprecedented trouble is going to fall upon the head of Jacob, and then God is going to swoop in and save Jacob in the end time, primarily represented by the southern kingdom of Judah. That's why Christ said to Jerusalem, to the elders in Jerusalem, you won't see me again from this point forward until you shall say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In verse 24 of Jeremiah 30, he says, the fierce anger of Jehovah shall not return. God is angry. And again, if we have ministers that are saying, hey, everything's okay, you're okay, I'm okay, the world's okay, everything's fine, let's just sort of just be nice to everybody. It's nice to be nice. Christ was nice, we should be nice. If that's the message you're getting from your elder, there's a problem. Because God is angry. And we are his mouthpiece. We need to inform not just the world, but his people, that he is fiercely angry. There's fire in his eyes. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, until he has performed the intents of his heart. And if we don't understand Torah, if we don't study Moses, we don't understand what are his intents. What is the intent of his heart? If we don't study Isaiah, who gives the whole picture from Genesis to Revelation, if we don't understand Isaiah, we don't understand what is the counsel of the Lord. What is his plan? What is it that he's accomplishing in the earth? We can knit this together by studying Genesis, or I should say Torah, the first five books, by understanding Isaiah, and then bringing it all together with Revelation. This is like, wow, I've got the blueprint. Now I understand the intents of the Lord's heart, and he's doing it. Doesn't matter how wicked the men are. Doesn't matter how powerful the men are. And it doesn't matter how corrupt and unfaithful his people are. He is doing his will. He's going to do it. So even if he has to use the dregs of the earth, he's going to accomplish his will. In the latter days, you shall consider it. Well, how is that going to work if the elders have no clue what God is doing? If the elders are not reflecting the insight of the scriptures, how are his people going to consider it? Clearly, from the fact that Jeremiah is saying, in the latter days, you're going to consider this. Clearly, somebody's going to be communicating the intents and the will and the counsel of God's heart. Amos says in 5:18 of Amos, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord." Basically, are you crazy? Do you have any idea what the day of the Lord is? Are you able to reconcile your behavior with the day of the Lord? Can you put those two things together? Woe unto you, speaking to God's people. No, it's the wicked are not desiring the day of the Lord. He's speaking to God's people. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. Are you crazy? To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. All the prophets see the same thing. It's a day of darkness, of thick darkness. Joel continues, verse 3, chapter 2. A fire devours before them. This is the locust metaphor. The locusts come in wave upon wave, and whatever's in front of them, they completely destroy it. Well, this army is the same way. When the army makes landfall, they just destroy everything in their path. Joel describes it as a fire before them. That this is, you know, all these charlatans. Oh, climate change, and we've got to save the earth. And they're making billions of dollars from the war industrial complex. They love it. That's why as soon as they could get the previous administration out, who didn't start any new wars, as soon as they could get that administration out and get their puppets in, back to business, war everywhere, and start sending money and weaponry and everything everywhere. And so the bank, the cash register, cha-ching, 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 we're back in business, boys. But we care about the environment, and there's nothing more devastating on the environment than war. These people are hypocrites. So yeah, you turn up your thermostat and swelter in the heat and think that you're making some kind of impact on the environment while they're just investing in war machinery everywhere and just bankrolling each other. He says, a fire devours before them and behind them a flame burns. Think about the environment. The land, here it is. The land, it's like the Garden of Eden before them and behind them a desolate wilderness. You care about the environment? Stop funding the Antichrist. You care about the environment? Stop putting war before people. Stop putting war before the environment. The land's like the Garden of Eden in front. It's just so beautiful. And then they come through, nothing's left. Behind them a desolate wilderness, yes, and nothing shall escape them. It's like the locusts, wave upon wave upon wave, even the tree bark is gone by the time the fourth wave has gone through. Nothing shall escape them. This is the wrath of God coming into the land, coming into his land and his people. And the worship system that he set up in the earth to teach the earth how to have a relationship with him, it's not working. And so this is the fierce anger of the Lord. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. And as horsemen, so shall they run. So this is a military reference, which, you know, we don't really fully appreciate today. But you just think of these horses, just skilled horsemen pursuing the prey, but do this at scale. So just do that at scale. There's no escaping them. You might be on a horse trying to escape, and you've got these little things that you try to distract them. There's so many of them. Nobody can escape. And that's a military reference, which in our modern time, we have engines with horsepower. We don't necessarily have horses anymore. We still have horses, but just think of the whole military machine. That's what's coming. And as like horsemen, that's how they run. This is a true conquest. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. So again, we've got to think about this in terms of modern military horsepower and what's coming and the sound of these helicopters and just everything's coming at once. Before their face, the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. You look at how terrified the earth was over a fake pandemic. Yeah, it's a virus. Yes, people get sick. But the way they exaggerated this thing to put us all in a state of terror, and how easily we frighten. How easily we're frightened. Well, this is real. This is something to be really fearful of. This is absolute true destruction. And if you see how quickly we turned on each other just through the hyperbole of the media, then how much more quickly will people turn on each other when there's something to truly fear on the land? Before their face, the people shall be much pained. You know, the so-called prophet Muhammad, when he was started to array his armies to go into a land, he was a month away, and they just heard that he was coming, and the people just gave up. They were so terrified of what was coming, and he's a month away, and they already gave up. It's that kind of terror that we're talking about. All faces shall gather blackness. These people, this army, they shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. They are serious, and they are full of incredible power and confidence, and they're not going to break rank. Neither shall one thrust another. So they're going to be very organized. They shall walk every one in his path. So they're in this array, and they don't break rank. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. So, you know, maybe this means that there are so many of them that when one falls, they're just replaced. So the battle, the army as a whole is not wounded by the loss of a soldier here or there. But it could also be something that they're just so invincible. And whatever they have, you can use your weaponry, it's going to be ineffective against them. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. This, you know, when we have these politicians who want to fool around with the economy and print money like there's no tomorrow and put us trillions of dollars in debt, and sell us out to our enemies economically, they're actually weakening the nation. militarily. And now these invading armies can come in. And does it matter that you're able to put a lock on your door? When we're dealing with armies, they'll just break in at the windows and they'll come into the houses. And this is the fate of Jerusalem, that they're coming in and nobody is safe now. And they mean to destroy every soul in Jerusalem. So he says here that they shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. It doesn't matter that your door is locked. They're coming in and nobody is safe. He says in Zechariah, so Zechariah saw the same thing for Jerusalem. 14 and verse 1, he says, behold, the day of the Lord comes. What does the day of the Lord mean? Is it destruction of the earth, everybody on the planet? Is that the sole purpose of the day of the Lord, to punish the wicked? Or is the day of the Lord associated with the destruction of his own people? What does Zechariah see? Same thing Joel sees. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and your spoil, Jerusalem, shall be divided in the midst of you. His anger, his fierce anger, is against his own people. He says, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. All these nations are under the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is Antichrist. And so he hates Jerusalem and wants to destroy Jerusalem and doesn't realize he's doing the Lord's will. He's a tool in the hand of the Lord. So God is going to gather all nations against Jerusalem. He thinks he's doing his own will. He's actually doing the intent of God's heart. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So they shall be saved out of it ultimately. Joel 2 and verse 10. The earth shall quake before them. Is this a supernatural earthquake? Well, it could be. Matthew 24, we know there's going to be these massive earthquakes. Or is this the massive army that's coming that's just shaking the earth? The heavens shall tremble. And this is something that God says in Matthew 24. When they're asking him, how do we know the sign of your return? And he says, don't allow anybody to deceive you. But he says, when you see the signs in the heavens, this is what man cannot control. This is the signal from God that his appearance is near. And this is what we're seeing. So they're all seeing the same thing. In fact, the disciples, knowing the scriptures, would then look to these different prophets who spoke about signs in the heavens. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and moon shall be dark. The stars shall withdraw their shining. Isaiah says, and we've studied this already in chapter 13, verse 10, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. In Revelation, the apostle John says what he saw in chapter 6 and verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. There it is. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Back to Joel 2 and verse 11. And Jehovah shall utter his voice before his army. So this army is God's army, and God is going to utter his voice. For his camp is very great, for he is strong that executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? And so this army, yes, you know, God is going to come with the angels to save his people. But before that, he's sending this Habakkuk. He says to Habakkuk, you won't believe what my work is. Even if I tell you what my work is, you're not going to believe it. I'm going to raise up the heathen. And I'm going to use them to destroy my people. So this heathen army is actually a tool in my hand. He says in Isaiah 10 and verse 5, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger. God has fierce anger, but he's going to use the Assyrian to unleash that anger upon his people. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is my indignation. They hate Judah, and they mean to destroy Judah. But that hatred that they have for Judah, that actually reflects my fierce anger. I'm the one who's allowing it. He says again in Joel 2:11 that the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. He's talking about this great swarm of locusts coming into the land. For he is strong that executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who among God's people can abide this? This type of anger that he's unleashing upon his people, who will survive this? Malachi says in chapter 3 and verse 2, but who may abide? Who among us may abide the day of his coming? The day, well, Amos says, why are you desiring the day of the Lord? I don't understand. Are you crazy? But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. So even Malachi sees that this fierce anger that he's going to unleash upon his people, it's not to remove them from the earth. It's to refine them, to drive them to repentance. When we studied Psalms, Psalm chapter 15, and the psalmist asked, Lord, who shall abide in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? And then we actually see the attributes of what God is looking for, the character that he's looking for, and the uprightness that he's looking for. And that's the answer. Joel 2 and verse 12, therefore also now, says the Lord, so this is it, that here we see. All of this fierce anger, all of this destruction, this raising the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, to come in upon the land and just wipe everything out. What is the intent of the Lord's heart? Therefore also now, says the Lord, turn you even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. So stop with the superficial show of religiosity and give me your heart. This is what Moses said. This is what's in Torah. And this is the pattern that Moses laid down that all of the prophets are then amplifying, magnifying, repeating. Rend your heart, not your garments. Stop with the religious theater and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repents him of the evil. So we can change. God can delay this. Doesn't have to happen tomorrow. It can be delayed if we show him a heart of repentance, because he's slow to anger. But the nature of man, we have to put the warning out there. But the nature of man, the hypocritical nature of the covenant people, this thing is coming. When we put all the prophecies together, it's coming. But it doesn't have to come upon you. It doesn't have to come upon me. It doesn't even have to come upon his physical covenant people. The warning needs to get out there. And Revelation shows us there's a large cohort that does repent, that does listen. He says, who knows if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. So this can turn around, because what God wants is faithful covenant people who have a true deep relationship with him. So this is the purpose of all of this. And somebody has to understand the intents of his heart and preach that. Preach that specifically to the covenant community in Jerusalem, but also to the covenant community who have the Holy Spirit, who should know better. But we're in a time of deception. And if the last 2.5 years have taught us anything, it's how easily even the covenant community can be deceived, and how quickly even the covenant community will worship the state and cooperate with the state and turn against their own brethren. How quickly. We had a dress rehearsal. And so now's the time for us to reflect and repent, so that when the next wave comes, we don't fall into it. So I just wanted to take it to Joel 2:14. And then beginning next week, God willing, Joel brings an incredible message of hope. But we're beginning to see the purpose, the intent of God's heart behind all of this. It's to drive his people to repentance. Moses says in Deuteronomy 30, a passage we're very familiar with, "And it shall come to pass when all these things have come upon you." He just gave them Deuteronomy 28 and 29, the blessings and the curses. And he says, when all these things have come upon you, both the blessing and the curse, you're going to get it all. You might start out well, but you're going to utterly corrupt yourselves. Both the blessing and the curse, which I've set before you, think Deuteronomy 28 and 29. "And then you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you." How the mighty have fallen. You had this great empire, the whole world respected you, and now you've been scattered and enslaved and destroyed. But in your suffering, the Torah should come to mind that Moses prophesied all of this. And the prophets amplified his message. That when this really comes upon you, that you shall return unto the Lord your God. You're now suddenly you're not distracted. You know, there's no more Netflix and partying and drinking. And that's what Joel says, like, even the drunkard, wake up. The supply of wine has run out. You know, sober up and face what's coming. So now there's no distraction. Suffering has a way of focusing the mind. That you shall return unto the Lord your God, and now you shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day. Oh, the Torah is back in fashion. They don't want to hear about it today. They're going to love it soon. And they're going to obey the Torah. You and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. Joel says, rend your hearts and not your garments. Well, it's going to happen. Then the Lord your God will end your captivity. That's what he wanted the whole time. In fact, you didn't even have to go through this. But the reason you're going through this is God wants your heart. And now once these people turn to God wholeheartedly, he will end the captivity. And he'll have compassion upon you and will return and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. These three verses in Deuteronomy 30, once we understand this, we can go to any prophet, and we can unpack that prophet and the message of that prophet, because these three verses are the foundation of all the prophecies. Let's end in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, where we can apply it to the modern day, the Christian community, the covenant community with the Holy Spirit. Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Joel says he's slow to anger. Yes, indeed he is. You look at what's going on in the earth, and it's like, if it was anybody else, they would have just reacted, you know, just, you know, passionately and just without any thought. But God has a plan, he has a design, and he has a heart for his people. And he's slow to anger. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So this is, you know, first with us, the Holy Spirit community, wants us all to come to repentance. That means we have to preach effectively so people wake up and they have a sense of urgency. Then he wants the covenant community, the physical people of Judah, we need to take the message to them. And then once they're driven to their knees, God is going to use them. He says, you are my witnesses. He's going to use them and the whole body of Israel as the priest on the earth to teach the rest of mankind. So it's a wonderful message as we unpack these scriptures. And God willing, next week, Joel has a tremendous message of hope that is very, very relevant to our day. So God willing, we will cover Joel next week. Thank you so much, brethren, for joining. Thank you so much for your diligent study. And we have each other. And it's just so encouraging to know we're not alone in this walk. God has given us each other. God bless you. Jesus is Lord.